you've got your Bibles with you this evening, turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 5. I want to look at verses 1 through 12 and consider with you attitudes that ought to be. Matthew chapter 12, or chapter 5, beginning in verse 1 through 12. And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you, and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Obviously, these verses comprise the beginning of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, one of the greatest sermons ever preached by the greatest preacher that ever lived. And he goes into great detail in the three chapters that take in that sermon. And they all apply to life, obviously. They all have to do with how a believer in Christ, a follower of Christ, is to live and to conduct himself. But the emphasis of this portion of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount is certainly not on the things that we have, but on the things that we are. You need to make that distinction. He's not talking about success being determined by what we have, it's determined by what we are. And we need to make sure that we keep that distinction before us. For instance, if we were to contrast the Ten Commandments of the Old Testament with these Beatitudes in the New Testament, we don't take long to recognize the fact that the Ten Commandments deal basically with our outward actions and attitudes. When we come to the Beatitudes that Jesus spoke, we see that they pertain to the inward attitudes that we are to possess. He uses the word blessed, and it comes from the Greek word makarios, which simply means happy. Understand that happiness does not depend on what a person has, but on what a person is. You may think that people who have everything in the world that they ever desired are some of the happiest people that you can meet. And that's just not true. In fact, some of the most miserable people personally, some of the most self-disdaining people are those who have the best of things in this life from a human perspective. And the opposite can be just as true. Those who don't seem to have anything of this world's goods, you always see a smile on their face and hear the song in their heart. So we understand that happiness doesn't depend on what a person has, but on what a person is. So these Beatitudes can rightfully represent attitudes that ought to be. These are attitudes that ought to be a part of your life as a believer in Christ. These are attitudes that ought to be developed in your walk with the Lord Jesus that demonstrates to the world around you that you indeed belong to Him. So let's take just a few moments and look at what Jesus says about these. The first beatitude, he says, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This beatitude deals with confession. Okay, you might want to make note of that somewhere. This deals with our confession. It refers to those individuals who have come to see themselves as totally spiritually bankrupt. It has nothing to do with being poor as far as possessions. It has nothing to do with being poor in terms of what the world calls poor. This is talking about someone who has come to realize that without Jesus Christ, they are spiritually bankrupt. They have confessed to God and to self that in and of themselves, there is no good thing. Now that word poor that is used there is a word that means abject poverty. This is a person whose spiritual life is a complete and total wreck. Basically, spirituality does not exist in this person's world. He is totally alienated from God, and basically, up to the point he comes to realize that spiritual abject condition, has no desire to know the things of God. Until we confess the utter lostness of our condition and become spiritually poor, spiritually bankrupt, God has no ability to do anything for us or to us. We're basically blocking God out of everything that is important to us until we come to the point where we realize that we're spiritually bankrupt. Okay? So keep that in mind, because the Scripture tells us we cannot inherit the kingdom of God until we become spiritually bankrupt. We have to recognize our abject poverty before God before we can ever come to the point where we realize that God indeed can help us and that we'll have the ability through the aid of His Son, Jesus Christ, to enter into the kingdom of God. So the attitude that ought to be in relationship to this first beatitude is that God wants to make something out of nothing. But until I admit that I am nothing, God can't make anything out of me. Okay? That's the attitude the believer ought to have. We understand that God wants to make something out of nothing. And part of that abject poverty spiritually is realizing that within us there is no good thing. Okay? So God wants to make something out of us, or out of nothing, but until we come to the point where we admit that we are nothing, God can't do anything with us. Second beatitude deals with our contrition. Verse 4 says, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." So the first beatitude deals with our confession. The second one here deals with our contrition. Now, contrition doesn't mean that we become melancholy. Blessed are those who mourn. It does not say, blessed are those who moan. It says, blessed are those who mourn. Those who have come to realize the extreme, painful, heartbroken feeling that you would experience at the loss of a loved one. Okay? So this isn't just griping. It isn't just being upset because the world's not fair. This is having really spiritual needs in your life. What it actually means is that when we see ourselves spiritually bankrupt, like you said in verse 3, when we see ourselves spiritually bankrupt before God, it ought to break our hearts and move us to contrition. Contrition is a word that means sincere, deep, humble sorrow. And obviously when you're talking in spiritual matters, it's talking about sincere, deep, humble sorrow for our sins. The key word there is sincere. In utter sincerity, we need to get before God in the same broken-hearted attitude as the Apostle Paul when he cried out, "O wretched man that I am, who can deliver me from this body of death?" What a horrible verse of Scripture, if that's all there were to it. "O wretched man that I am." Now, there's his spiritual bankruptcy. There's Paul admitting, "I am totally, abjectly poor before God. I'm in poverty. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death?" And then he cries out the answer, Jesus Christ. Jesus. So we need to come to that same point that Paul came to, where we realize our brokenness and our abject poverty. And when we come to this point, we have the promise of God's comfort. And the word that is comfort, it is translated comfort, it is a word that means strength. When we get to the point where we are those who are contrite, then we have the promise of God's strength helping us. What's the attitude that ought to be? We ought to pray that the things that broke Jesus' heart will break our hearts. The third beatitude deals with our confirmation. Okay? So we've gone from confession to contrition to confirmation. Verse 5 says, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Now, when I read that, do not make the mistake of mistaking meekness for weakness. Meekness simply means strength under control. And it refers to us fully yielding ourselves to God, conforming to His plan and purpose for us. Okay? Now notice the process that unfolds in these first three Beatitudes. First, we confess our spiritual bankrupt condition. Secondly, in contrition, in that broken-hearted repentance, we come to the Lord. And thirdly, He can now conform us to His will. The result of this beatitude is that we inherit the earth. Everything on the earth is ours. We have access, we have right to, we have ownership of everything that Jesus has. The attitude that ought to be, our desire is to attain the meekness which will enable me to be conformed to God. Now, that's a serious prayer. To pray and ask God to make your desire a desire to attain the meekness that will enable me or you to be conformed to God, to be totally in His will, to be totally within His purpose. Okay? Beatitude number 4 deals with our compulsion. Verse 6 says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." Appetite's a powerful thing. We all know that. Advertising knows that probably better than anyone. It's amazing that some of the most fascinating, some of the most interesting, just from the purely perspective of advertising, some of the best commercials that you'll see on television are advertising alcohol. Which always baffled me to the extent that they always show all the good that goes if you drink this particular beer or this particular whiskey. But they never show you the other side of it. They never show you the wrecked families. They never show you the kids that don't have shoes. They never show you the home that doesn't have any food in the cabinets. Advertising knows how to sell, obviously. And they focus on the public's appetite. and we all fall into it. Tell me, if you know the answer to this, please tell me. What in the world does a half-naked woman have to do with selling a car? But yet you see most car commercials and there's this beautiful model involved in it, usually scantily dressed. It has nothing to do with cars, but they know the human appetite. What we're being taught here is that we need to have an appetite for the exposition of the Word of God. That ought to be the thing that grasps our attention, the thing that pulls us in a direction. You want to be happy? Serve the Lord Jesus. You want to be content, you want to be blessed, serve Jesus Christ. And the result, you shall be filled. If your desire, if you're thirsting If you're hungering, then the promise is you'll be filled. You'll be satisfied. I don't know how much of God you've got, but I do know that you've got as much of Him as you want. Now think about what I just said. And you can say the same thing to me. I don't know how much of God you've got, but I do know that you've got all that you want. So you're the one that's in control. If you don't have all of Him, it's because you don't want all of Him. You're not ready to completely surrender and yield yourself to Him. You're hungering and thirsting after the things that are the appetite of the world and not hungering and thirsting for righteousness. So the attitude that ought to be, Lord, make me hungry. Make me thirsty for the things that are godly and of God. Beatitude number 5. This deals with our compassion. Verse 7 says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." It's only those who have received mercy who can actually show mercy. And those who show mercy can continue to receive it. Jesus not only saved us from something, He saved us for something. Compassion. That's the word that goes with verse 7. Compassion. And when you think of compassion, you don't think just in terms of love, although that's a big part of it. Compassion obviously deals with caring. But I find many times that we'll find ourselves being concerned about something, caring about someone or something, and never doing anything about it. So it doesn't really matter how much you care about something if we don't do anything about it. James tells us as much in his epistle. There's an old saying, I'm sure you've heard it. The world doesn't care how much we know until it knows how much we care. So we can, as a church, we can, as individual Christians, project a message of compassion. We can tell our community, we can tell the lost, we can tell the world how much we care. But until we actually do something to demonstrate that, it carries no weight whatsoever. The attitude that ought to be, God, grow within me daily a deep sense of compassion, of caring, and acting on that compassion. The attitude number 6 deals with our consecration. Verse 8 says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." To be consecrated means to be set aside for a purpose. It means to be without sin. It means to be undivided, to be in oneness in serving God. That's a pretty big order. To have our lives to the spiritual condition that God wants it to be, that our greatest desire is to have undivided focus, undivided oneness in serving God. And the result is, you will see God. Now you say, well, the minute I received Christ as my Savior, I received the promise that one day I'll see God. I think this goes a little deeper than that. That's true. One day we will all in heaven see God. But I think what Jesus is trying to get across here is when the world looks upon us and they see the consecration in which we delve, that they will be looking upon many Jesuses, if you will. You'll see God through the actions and the deeds of those who are consecrated to Him. That puts a heavy responsibility on us. I've said before, and I remind myself of it constantly, be careful what you do, because somebody is always watching you. You may not suspect it. You may not have any earthly idea who it is, but someone has always got an eye on you. And if it happens to be someone who knows that you're a professed believer in Jesus Christ, that you profess to live your life in a way that is pleasing to Him, they're watching you just that much more closely. Unfortunately, it's not for the purpose of emulating you. It's for the purpose of finding a fault in you so that they can tear you down. Don't give them just reason. Listen to what he says there when he tells us that we're to be pure in heart. We're never, never going to be pure in action until we're first pure in heart. I was going to say something. I'm going to let that go. I'm not going to say it. The attitude that ought to be there is that we desire God to bring us to the point where the most important thing in our life is faithfully serving Him. Consecration. Beatitude number 7 deals with conciliation. Verse 9 says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." Basically, that's simply referring to an individual who strives to live peacefully with all men. It's not a spiritual gift. It's not something that a few people possess or are blessed with. It's something that all believers should strive for, to live peacefully with all people. Now, that doesn't mean we rub elbows with everybody and that we do everything that everyone else does. But it does mean that we have the desire in our heart to demonstrate the peace of God through being able to be peaceful with one another. There are some folks out there, and you've met some of them, you know some of them. Probably at some point in our lives, we've been some of them who do not want to be peaceful with you. They don't want to be your friend. They don't want to have anything to do with you because of what you stand for. And many times they'll try to bait you up. My advice is, don't take the bait. It's far better to wish someone a great day and with a smile on your face, turn and walk away than to stay and get drawn into a scenario where you're demonstrating everything but a desire to live peacefully with all men. I remember an incident. It's amazing how God teaches us lessons. An individual came into my office. It's a church, not here. This was years ago. And he came in just to tell me, and this is an individual who professed to be a friend, but he came in just to tell me, after I'd been at this church for about a year, Oak Hill, that the whole church was dissatisfied with my leadership. They were dissatisfied with my preaching. Everybody knows it. Everybody's talking about it. And you're too blind to see it. And I mean, he just continued to rail on how pathetic of a job and basically how pathetic of a person as a Christian I was. And I determined, I'm just going to take this as constructive criticism until it left constructive criticism and just became meddling. And at a point, I kind of snapped. I forget exactly what he said, but I mean, it just got all over me. And I jumped up out of my chair from behind my desk. And my intent was, I'm going to take you out, dude. I had opened the middle drawer of my desk. And it was still open when I decided I would jump up from my chair. And I cracked my knee on that dresser drawer. And I, you know, have you ever done that to the point where you think you're going to get sick? The pain is that severe for a short period of time? And that happened. I was so much in pain and so worried about getting sick that I forgot all about this dude. He didn't matter no more. And I'm convinced to this day, God did that. God is the one who had the door stay open and had me bust my knee on that drawer simply so I wouldn't destroy my testimony. Be careful, because someone's always watching. And again, it's for the purpose of tearing you down. Live peacefully with all people. Now, you can't be a peacemaker. Listen, you cannot be a peacemaker without first having a peace conference with Jesus. You have to be at peace with the Lord before you can be at peace with all people. He's the one who gives you the strength and the ability to deal with the hard times and the situations. So the attitude that needs to be developed there is, God, help me to demonstrate true godliness in all my interactions with people. Don't get sucked into doing things that aren't necessarily bad, but might just be questionable. Here's a simple one. Don't stand around and listen when the off-color jokes are being told and snicker at them just because you want to be polite. Walk away. Or say, you know, I don't participate in that kind of talk. But you're not going to have the ability to do that until you've been at peace with the Lord. The eighth beatitude deals with our castigations. This is an interesting verse 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, what's going to happen to the person who achieves all of these beatitudes? What's the thing that's going to be the outcome of the individual who develops all of these things? The confession, the contrition, the confirmation, and all the rest up and down. And we think, well, what's going to happen is the world's going to love you. No, the world's not going to love you. The world is going to resent you. And the world is going to do everything they can do to destroy you and to bring you down, because in essence, the world hates you because they hate what you stand for and who you stand for. So you need to determine, am I going to be pleasing to God? Am I going to be pleasing to the Lord Jesus and develop all of this within my life and live for you? Or am I going to be an individual who tries to walk the line and keep one foot on each side of it? You can't do it. If you have never fought with the devil. And you will fight with the devil as you try to develop these things in your life. If you have never fought with the devil, I'm pretty sure it's because you're walking in the same direction he is. If the devil doesn't bother us, it's because as a Christian, we're not giving him any real reason to bother us. He's not viewing us as a mortal enemy. If he can have us destroying our testimony and our picture, our witness before people, then he got us right where he wants us. He's not going to pay a lot of attention to us. But you need to understand that to accomplish what Jesus is calling us to accomplish in these first 12 verses, going to mean there's going to be spiritual battles. There's going to be struggles. Jesus was very well aware of that, so he says in verse 11 and 12, "Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you." Now that's the reaction you're going to get from the world. You're going about your life trying to be a good guy. You're trying to be an upright person. You're trying to be the best Christian you can possibly be. And what the world is going to do is revile and persecute you. But Jesus said, "Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely." Now, it's significant that he put the word falsely there. Because if the world has a right to say what they're saying about you, shame on us. But if you're being accused of all manners of evil falsely for my sake, rejoice and be exceeding glad. Now, how simple is that going to be? The world is just kicking you down the road. And your response is, "I'm so happy. I'm so blessed. God is just with me. And I know that I'm taking a beating from the world. But I rejoice in the fact that the Lord is with me. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." So next time you think you're getting a bum deal, next time you think the world is really treating you wrong, read some of the prophets. Read some of the things they were subjected to. Read about some of the apostles and the things that they were subjected to. And realize that God's on our side. And in the long run, if we will seek to attain and to accomplish these things, we'll be the better off because of it. Any questions or comments?